How's it going with the challenge, the Lord's Prayer challenge? I mean, are you praying the Lord's Prayer every day? I know it's sometimes hard and difficult to remember that to pray it at noontime because I've forgotten as well. But if I remember it, then I pray it. And if you can't pray it at noon, pray it sometime during the day because there's very powerful principles in that prayer. And we do pray that God's kingdom would come on this earth and His will would be done in our lives. And we're going to continue looking at prayer this morning as we turn to Daniel. Next week, we're going to look at why pray if God is sovereign or if He is in control of everything. But today, we're going to look at the story of Daniel. And many of us know the story of Daniel, and yet I've been reminded that not everyone may know the story of Daniel. We live in a culture and time today where a lot of people don't know the songs we sing. They don't know the old scripture stories of David and Goliath and of Daniel and the lion's den and of others in the scriptures because they haven't been raised or maybe they've drifted away and it's just not familiar to them. No longer can we assume that people are going to come to church. You know, we might be a very welcoming, friendly church, but people are not going to come. That's why we are called to invite people. So I would encourage you to put on your prayer list, who can you invite? Whom can you seek out to invite into the household and to have them come and sit with you, a friend, a neighbor, a family member? They will come if they know you more than if they're basically a stranger. But so pray for that. But we're looking at Daniel this morning. And Daniel, of course, was an Israelite captive. We go back to the time about 587 B.C., and we know that Israel was in very tough times. It was a very desperate time in their life of their nation. A lot of terrorist activities, just like we have today. A lot of nations that were coming underneath the subjugation of Babylon and of Nebuchadnezzar. At one time, Nebuchadnezzar had the city of Jerusalem caged in like a bird, Hezekiah says. And so we discover that here is Daniel. He's living in the midst of all of that. And Daniel and his armies have come in, and they have essentially taken captive the city of Jerusalem and Israel, and now they're carting back to Babylon all these men, women, and children, either by wagon or by foot, and they're taking them back to live in what we call the exile, where they're going to be captive for many, many years, and we find that they find it very difficult to live in a strange land. And yet Jeremiah reminds us that while they're there, to make do, they're to have babies or to have children, they're to do their jobs well, build homes, to be a benefit to the society, to be the salt of the earth. And among them is a young man by the name of Daniel. He's taken captive. He's about a middle schooler. Maybe he's 15, 16 years of age, but he's taken back along with some of his friends. And while he's there, we find that the nation of Israel and the policies of the government was to rename and to retrain or re-educate those who came back. They wanted to re-educate them, just as we talk about re-education today and re-education camps and POWs trying to be retrained or re-educated. Daniel and his friends were renamed, given Babylonian deity names, and they were also re-educated or retrained. We know Daniel, of course, he was very good-looking. He was gifted in wisdom. He was very faithful to his convictions. And so when we find in chapter 1 that when he was taken back, when he was being re-educated, he actually issued a challenge to those who were over him, said, why don't I, let me just give you this challenge. I'm going to purpose not to defile myself by all the king's meat and food. And so he was allowed to do certain things, and as a result of that, proved himself very worthy and very adept to the situation, and he caught the eye of the king, he caught the eye of the administrative officials, and he began to rise in stature among those who were actually leaders there. We're going to read this here because we come to chapter 6 now, and in chapter 6 we read these words about Daniel. This is some years later. Nebuchadnezzar is now off the throne. Darius, it depends on how you want to pronounce it, has come to the throne. And it says he decided to appoint 100 chief administrators throughout the kingdom and to set over them three main officers to whom they would report so that the king wouldn't have to be bothered with too much. And one of these main officers was Daniel. Now notice, Daniel was an Israelite, but here he is in a pagan society, and he's been appointed to be one of the three governors who is actually in charge over these other 120 administrative officials. We later find, however, that Daniel is appointed to be the one who is actually over the governors. We continue on. Because of his extraordinary spirit, Daniel soon surpassed the other officers and the chief administrators so much that the king had plans to set him over the entire kingdom. And as a result, the other officers and the chief administrators tried to find some problem with Daniel's work for the kingdom, but they couldn't find any problem or corruption at all because Daniel was trustworthy and he wasn't guilty of any negligence or any corruption. And he wasn't mishandling any funds. He was not doing his job half-heartedly. He was very faithful to the administration. He was working for the peace of the kingdom. He was doing his job well. And so these men said, these other people who were officials said, we won't find any fault in Daniel unless we find something to use against him from his religious practice. And so what they do is they cannot find any fault with him in regards to his integrity or honesty. And so they come after his religious convictions, and he's a man of prayer. Everybody knows what it is he believes in. And they come before Darius and they say, we believe that you ought to pass a law that which prohibits anybody from worshiping any other gods than what we have. And Darius signs the law. It's called the law of the Medes and the Persians in those days. Once you signed a law, you could not revoke it. And Daniel was now by convicted. He knew that if he would pray, he would probably be sentenced. He would probably be convicted. But notice what Daniel did. When he learned that the document had been signed, he went to his house. Now the upper room had open windows that faced Jerusalem, and he knelt down and he prayed, and he praised his God three times that day, just like he always did, or just as was his custom. In other words, he was not going to take his marching orders from the governmental officials. He wasn't going to take his marching orders from Darius. He was going to take his marching orders from God. And he went, and as was his custom to do, he bowed down and he prayed. Now let's notice there's three principles of prayer from Daniel's life from this instance and from the next instance, because we find that what happens is they discover him praying and they eventually toss him into the lion's den. So we find him being tossed into the lion's den, but let's look at these three principles. One is our prayer life should be characterized by discipline. If you look at Daniel's life, again, he had an excellent spirit. He didn't have any corruption. They went and they looked in the closet to try to find all these skeletons, dig up all this dirt on Daniel, and they couldn't find one shred of evidence that Daniel was corrupt or that he was unfaithful or that he was trying to subvert the kingdom. He was absolutely excellent. He was no corrupt spirit. He was absolutely perfect. Secondly, we know that he was working towards the advancement and the peace of the kingdom and of the culture. He wasn't trying to subvert the culture. He was trying to work in such a way that the culture would experience peace, because if it lived in peace, he would live in peace. But he was the salt of the earth. And Jesus says that we're to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And we're called to be that today in our culture. We're not called to be, you know, roughhousers, or we're not called to be a bunch of people who are always causing problems. We're to salt the earth so it makes it thirsty, or so that it makes it an enticement to bring it to the kingdom of God. Thirdly, notice, and this is what I really want to focus in on, he had convictions. Everyone knew what he stood for. Everyone knew what he believed in. He prayed three times a day, just as much as he ate morning, noon, and night. He prayed morning, noon, and night, and he would pray. Why? Because he understood that prayer was important. You know, how often do you pray? How often do I pray? Some people you talk to, and I know I use this same kind of an excuse. Well, when do you pray? Well, I pray all the time. And the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. But do you have a set time where you can come before your Father in heaven and talk with him? You know, how much of you remember, you know, you have kids, and the kids run in our house, they grab a bite, and they run back out, and all the while they're just saying hi as they come and go. Yeah, I talked to my dad today. Well, how long did you talk to your dad? How long did you talk to your mom? You know, God the Father wants us to be able to spend some time in a very disciplined way, just in his presence, talking with him. And so here it was Daniel. He believed in praying three times a day. It was the most important meeting of the day. Now, I read this illustration in Mark Batterson's book, The Circle Makers, and I really like it, because if you go back to July 16th, 1969, you had the Apollo 11 rocket. It was going to be taking off, and it would eventually land on the moon. Remember, with Neil Armstrong and Collins and Aldrin? But it's really amazing. If you've ever seen the space capsules, you know that they're not very big. In fact, they're just, they're about this high and this big around. They're really not very big at all. If you don't want claustrophobia, you don't climb into one. But it sits on top of a rocket that weighs about 102,000, 103,000 pounds. It has within it over 5.5 million pounds of fuel, that provides it with 7.5 million pounds of thrust so that it can actually achieve the velocity rate of 17,500 miles per hour. Why does it need that speed? Because that's the speed it takes to break the gravitational pull of the Earth and of the planet Earth. And so in some ways, what we do when we pray is that we need to know that, and Daniel understood this, that prayer is like that rocket. It helps us to escape the gravitational pull of our flesh so that we can actually commune with God and become Christ-like, so that we can become a part of who He is in our life. That's why we're called to pray. And praying 3 times a day, 4 times a day, however often it is that God calls you to pray, that prayer life helps me to become more heavenly oriented and more about what it means to pray, His will be done, His kingdom come in my life. So how often do we pray? Is it a discipline in your life? Secondly, his prayer life was characterized by defiance. Of what? The law? You know, of this law that said you should not pray? Well, yes and no. It was more about the situation that he found himself in, because when he decided to pray, he was actually placed into a lion's den, okay? And how would you like to be in the middle of a lion's den? I mean, this is not a lion trainer. You've got lions that are surrendering all around you. But it's really neat to look at some of Daniel's prayers. Here's one right here. "But now, O God, listen to your servant's prayer and please for help. Shine your face on your ruined sanctuary for your sake, my Lord." You know, I look at this prayer and I say, you know what? That would be a tremendous prayer. We could take this prayer. We could pray it as one of our prayers every day. Lord God, may your glory come down upon this sanctuary. Let your face shine upon this people, and may people around about us see the glow of God within us. Let your face shine upon us for your sake. Open your ears, my God, and listen. Open your eyes and look at our devastation. Look at the city called by your name. We pray our prayers for God for help to you, not because of any righteous acts of ours, but because of your great compassion. My Lord, listen. My Lord, forgive. My Lord, pay attention and act. Don't delay. My God, do all this for your own sake, because your city and your people are called by your name. I mean, here is a spirit of repentance. I mean, he confesses his sin. Here's a spirit of humility. He realizes that he doesn't just come barging into the throne room by his own merit. It's only because of the mercies of God that we're allowed into the throne room at all. And he also comes actually praying the promises of God. And when you stop and consider all the promises of God, if you want to know how to pray, you know, pray the Word of God. Because it tells us what to pray in our life, and it really enables us to stand upon His Word, and He wants to fulfill His Word. Here's a picture of John Patton. He was actually a pastor in Scotland. And he had a very successful church. Things were going well for him. But the more he preached and taught the word, the more burdened he became for a group of people who actually lived down here in these islands of the South Pacific called the New Hebrides Islands. And they were people who had never heard of the gospel. They did not even know how to talk the Western language or English or any such thing. They were cannibals. Cannibals. They eat people. Can you imagine that? You go down here to the New Hebrides Islands and you try to start a new church. How do you start a new church in the middle of cannibals, you know? Wow, you invite somebody to church and they might get eaten in the process, you know? I mean, how do you do that? And we can't really even all imagine that. But he decided that he was going to move down here to the New Hebrides Islands and he was going to share the gospel. And he had people come along. A seminary professor said, he said, John, if you go, why give up certainty for uncertainty? You're not going to know what to expect down there in those islands. And another individual who was an elderly man in his church said, John, if you go, man, you're going to be eaten by cannibals. And John said to him, said, well, you know, you're up in years. You'll probably die shortly. He says, what's the difference between you being put into the ground eaten by worms and me being eaten by cannibals? We're both going to rise again at the last day when Jesus comes, right? And so it's true. I mean, he had a hope and a life, but he moved down to the New Hebrides Islands and him and his wife, and she became pregnant. They built a hut and she became pregnant, and it came time for her to deliver and she died during childbirth. It was a very difficult time in his life. You know, you have doubts in your mind. Did I really come to the right place when your companion dies? He took her body up to a hill or to a mountainside and he buried her and he slept on the grave for many days so that the cannibals would not come along and dig up her body and consume it. But here's the great news about all of this. He worked through all of that, and he was on this island for 35 years. When he came to the island, there was not one person who believed in Jesus Christ. When he left that island 35 years later, there was not one person on the island who did not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Praise God. Here's another story from his life that really fascinates me. The chief, who had gotten saved, came to him one day, and he said in his native tongue, but I'll just say this, John, he said, when you first came here, said, you had an army. Who was that army that surrounded your hut day and night? And John said, I didn't have any army surrounding my hut day and night. He said, yes, you did. He said, when we came to attack you, when we came to kill you, there were people surrounding your hut and people standing on the rooftop of your hut with shining swords. They were there protecting you, and we dared not attack for fear that we would lose our lives. You see, that prayer, what I'm trying to say is that God stepped into the gap. He stepped into the gap, and he brought his kingdom to that island and the kingdom to his life. I mean, what kind of gap is in your life, your marriage, your home, your job, your church, your community, that you need to pray that God's kingdom would come down and fill that gap and allow his kingdom, his will to be accomplished in your life and in your own heart? Then notice thirdly here, his prayers were characterized by endurance. He knew what to pray. I mean, here's two things I want you to think about. He was willing to be thrown into the lion's den rather than stop praying. How valuable is your relationship to God, and how valuable is your prayer life to you? He was willing to be thrown into the lion's den rather than stop praying. And secondly, he was willing to persist until God answered his prayer. How long will we pray before our answer comes? He prayed for 20 days. Well, look at this example, if you will. He prayed for 20 days. On the 21st day, he got his answer. And in the midst of all this, as he was praying, you know, he was concerned because the answer wasn't coming. And an angel came and said, don't be afraid, Daniel, because from the day you first set your mind to understand things and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I've come because of your words. For 21 days, the leader of the Persian kingdom blocked my way. In other words, there was a battle in the heavenlies. He prayed. But Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against principalities and powers. In other words, we can pray, but sometimes there's forces that are happening out there and beyond that we cannot see, and they're trying to prevent our prayers from actually being answered and being taking root in the society. Now, stop and think about this. I want to show you a commercial, if you will, because when I watch things, read things, the first thing that comes to my mind, I guess I just process these things this way, I always find a spiritual metaphor or a spiritual analogy to it. So we talk about spiritual warfare. Let's watch this commercial. Now what it is, it's a Jeep commercial, all right? And how many of you recognize what was happening there, even without the sound, okay? It was Star Wars, right? And now watch, it's a Star Wars, and here they are sitting in this Jeep, down here on this you know, on the earth, and they watch this meteor streak through the sky, and she says, oh, John, isn't it so peaceful up there? Friends, it's not peaceful up there at all. I mean, there was a battle that was occurring in the midst of that meteor, that comet streak. And so what we find here is that there's a battle that occurs in our life, and what would happen if we would cease praying? If Daniel had stopped praying on the 20th day, his answer came on the 21st. I mean, don't stop praying. What happens if you pray 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? What happens if the answer to your prayer comes in the 11th year? You got to keep on praying for those lost loved ones. You got to keep on praying for God to fill the gap. You got to keep on praying for the kingdom of God to come into our world and into our arena. God wants our prayers to be answered. Now here's Daniel. He's thrown into the midst of the lion's den. And the next day, Darius comes. He says, hey, Daniel, are you still alive? Are you still down there? And Daniel says, I'm still here, King. I'm still here. And it says that Darius was, of course, very excited about that. He heard Daniel's voice. Why? Because Daniel had endeared himself to himself. And later in chapter 6, we find that Darius does what? He actually passes a decree, a law, that says that everyone should worship and respect the God of Daniel. You see, I really do believe that people are looking to find out and discover whose God is stronger, whose God is more powerful in our life. I really do believe that they're looking for that in our lives and in our own hearts. And we need to pray that God will answer our prayer and that he will indeed reveal himself strong. But we are to pray with endurance. How often do we pray? When people say don't pray, do we still continue to pray? Well, they can't stop you from praying. Why? Because it's valuable to us. It's important to us. So we stop and we pause and we pray. And again, pray that Lord's Prayer. Try to remember to pray it every day, because those principles and those truths overwhelm us, and they do have an impact. And one day we will see God's kingdom come and His will be done right here in our community. Let's pray. Precious Lord and God, we give You thanks and praise for Your goodness and grace. We give You thanks and praise for all that You have done for us. Lord Jesus, we continue to pray for those that we love, for those that have strayed, for those who need help. There are those with physical afflictions. There are those with spiritual battlements. There are those dealing with depression and discouragement. There are those who are lost and they need You. Lord Jesus, we lift those names up to You right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray that You would come and You would answer. And Lord, I pray, help us to keep on praying, to keep on persevering, to keep on enduring, even as Daniel persevered. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we pray, that we might begin to see that breakthrough occur. Because we know that You're stronger. And we know that when we stand upon the promises, Your word will be achieved. And so, Lord, I pray, may we bow before You, and may we honor You, and may we truly rest in You, now and always, in the name of Jesus. Amen.